the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this fourth part on our series on prayer, Dave looks into fasting. The main reading is Matthew chapter 6.
Looking at prayer the last few weeks, of course, ultimately God longs for that. So the main word, as we talked about, is that closeness built in, that intimacy built into it. If we remember the Old Testament, where the tabernacle, where the Lord tabernacled with them, the tabernacle was right in the middle of the camp, so people could see it. That was their focus. That was their center. And of course, that's really where we are as a people of God. God loves that. God longs for that. God longs for intimacy with us. And as tonight we're talking about fasting, of course, fasting in alone, it's prayer and fasting, isn't it? That's what it's all about. We're going to look at that. And of course, it's funny, isn't it, that when the church is talking about things, the world says, no. And when the when the world begins to see that it's good, the church is going away from it and is saying the opposite sometimes. Fasting, I suppose, in most churches, you probably wouldn't know much about it, if anything at all. When we came here, I remember our dad was, obviously we grew up in Methodism, but our dad had a lot to do with Pope or Mercy. But when we came here, I remember our dad calling for a time of prayer and fasting. And people who've been here, second generation, that's interesting to remember that, second generation Pentecostal, said, what? I'd never done it. Mm-hmm. Never done it. And thought it was, it would hurt you. You can't go a day without food. Glory be, can't you? Well, they tell us now, and we know it ourselves, we are drunk on food, aren't we? In the West, we eat far too much. And if you look at the how much we eat, in days gone by, they would just eat probably one main meal a day, wouldn't they? And a few snacks the other side. But today we have a breakfast. Then before lunch, we have a couple of snacks, don't we? Then we have lunch. And then we may have a snack before dinner. And then we are having supper. And then we wonder why we have a obesity and diabetes and all those kind of things. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he's about my age, and they said, look, you've got diabetes. But in 6 months, he lost 3 stone. Because when your mind, he said, I have my main meal a day, and I just eat just another meal, 2 meals a day. That's all he eats. And maybe if he said, if I'm angry, I'll have a snack, a rice cake or something. He said, and in that particular moment, see, because ultimately we know but this particular fasting, of course, what is it? It is it is to do without, to abstain. And of course, we straight away we think, well, that's a good idea until you start doing it. Of course we say, well, like the man who he was going on a diet. He told the people in work he was on a diet, and then the next day, or maybe a few days after, he came in with donuts. And they said, well, I thought you were going on a diet, he said, but the Lord let me. Oh, what was that about then? He said, when I come to work, he said, I always drive past Dunkin' Donuts, he said. And he said, as I was coming around the corner, I said, Lord, if there's a parking space in front of Dunkin' Donuts, he said, I know you were saying it. He said, now listen to this now. He said, the 8th time round the block, he said, there was a parking space there, he said. And you know what? We are a bit like that. Fasting... Yes. It is an old one. But fasting, let me just give you some straight away. Of course, the Bible knew it was good for us, even when the world didn't. But now the world are telling us to do it, aren't they? That the doctor who died the other day, Michael Moseley, was advocate of a 5-2 diet, didn't he? And intermittent fasting and all those things. Well, they tell us now, let me just give you some things from science and from what they tell us now. It helps reduce blood sugar control and reduce insulin resistance, so it actually wards off diabetes. It promotes helping by fighting inflammation. Of course, we all have inflammation, which beats the disease, but of course when it's chronic, when it's there all the time, it's bad for you. But again, when you fast, it's good for that. It enhances your heart, it lowers your blood pressure, it lowers your cholesterol level. It's good for your stomach, obviously, because your stomach is having a break. It's good for your gut health. In fact, they say it increases those good bacteria. So, and again, it boosts your brain activity. Bless the Lord, need that. Obviously, it aids in weight loss, inevitably. Increases growth hormone secretion, which again helps with health and restoring our body. This is what they said. They just did one article that human growth hormone concentrations by as much as 10 times after after you've fasted over 38 hours. So that's nearly 2 days, which isn't too much. Longer life, they tell us, possibly. And aids in cancer prevention and the effectiveness of chemotherapy, just to name a few. So when we talk about fasting, it's good for us on the physical level. It's good for us on the emotional level. Because what are we doing now? Paul said, I grab hold of my body and I make it my servant, not my master. And for some of us who like food, some of us who like sweet food, it's instead of it becoming assume we're its servant, aren't we? We can't stop, we can't put it aside. When we start a bar of chocolate, we've got to finish it. When we start a packet of biscuits, we've got to finish them, haven't we? So instead of it being our servant, it becomes our master. And he uses words only used elsewhere. He says, I beat my body black and blue to make it my master, because I don't want to allow my flesh to overrun me and disqualify me. He uses a strong word. He uses the word castaway. The only time that word is used is we read it the other day. We read it last week and 2 weeks ago about the widow, the persistent widow in prayer, where the judge said, she's hitting me black and blue. She's not letting me go. She's wearying me. And it means to pummel is a sort of a boxing term where you pummel someone. And it seems, you say, well, what? And of course, you've got to be careful with Gnosticism, because that would you smash your body and you, or you give your body to do anything. And but what he's saying is that you be your master, isn't it? Flesh is powerful, your body is powerful. We know it, don't we? We've seen people fall, we've seen people, and gluttony is still a sin. You know, we don't like the Bible says that our stomach is not our God, didn't he, Paul? No, we so it is good discipline. Why? Because the Bible says, what are we to do? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, and die daily. So there's that aspect of it. But of course, when we come to the spiritual aspect, it's that desperation, that really saying, God, you are more important even in my food. When your stomach is rumbling, it reminds us, Lord, this is a need I got. I'm praying. I'm looking to you. I'm seeking you. So, the Bible tells us very clearly, not if we fast. We just read it, Matthew 6. When you fast, is it a command? Not really. The Old Testament gives a command on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to fast that particular day. But when we look at the New Testament now and the Old Testament, we see those that really meant business with God, really loved the Lord, realized their need of God, and to him be magnified, or even over those groans and those needs, because it will not kill you to go without a meal, will it? So let's just deal with the practical things straight away. A normal fast, biblically, is without food but not without water, obviously, because you can't dehydrate. Now, there are times, Moses, Bible says, he didn't eat or drink for 40 days, but he was in the presence of God. Don't try that, or we'll see you in heaven soon. But there are times where if the Lord really leads you to go without food and water, but that's generally not. But certainly about food. Food, absolutely, you can do a day, you can do more than one day, you can do many days without food. But water's got to keep your water up, at least 6 or 7, maybe 8 glasses of water to keep you hydrated, especially in the summer, not so much in the winter. So that's the normal one. Food, no food, but water. Partial fast, partial restriction, no food, but juices and other. So if you're a diabetic, really no excuse, because you can still keep your sugars level pretty even by drinking juices and different types of drinks there. Partial. The difference, you know, there's the partial, or with Elijah, what did he eat? Bread and meat, morning and evening. John the Baptist, locusts and honey, and Daniel, the 3-week fast, all each fasted differently as well. So what about, say, well, I've never done it before. Well, this is what you can do. You can go without one meal, can't you? Pick a day, say, right, I'm not going to have lunch then. Now, be careful, because straight away, your mind will be thinking for tea and think, oh, I'm going to double up on tea. That's not really the issue. In that moment where we're not eating and our stomach's rumbling, it reminds us, I need to pray. We look at what we pray for now, and that's wonderful. So none of us can, there's no one in the world who can't go out and meal, can they? In fact, as we just said, we probably eat too much in a day anyway, if we to be honest with ourselves. So start there. Maybe you can do that every week. Dad, remember many years ago when he was thinking about this, before even I was about probably, he'd read someone about, he gave up his the most important, or the best meal of the week, Sunday lunch. And Dad never ate Sunday lunch. Only time he ate Sunday lunch, maybe if we had preaching visitors off his Christmas day. Otherwise, he would never eat Sunday lunch. And that was his, he said, Lord, I give you that which is the best. So we can do that. That's something that is an easy start, isn't it? Then we can go a day, bless the Lord, go a day. Drink those juices if you want. Let me just say, if you do go to water, you can do a day, no problem. When you get to the second day, if you drink tea and coffee like most of us do, you will get a headache, because you will have caffeine withdrawal. So you will get a headache. Sometimes not too bad, other times it's like someone's... But that's not bad for you, is it? Having a headache is not going to hurt you, and it's good for your body, because obviously we are addicted to caffeine and we like our tea. Certainly sometimes like our coffee. So there are certain things you must recognize that will happen to your body. It will feel hungry. Your stomach will rumble. That's not going to kill you, is it? Remember those, if you get concerned, remember those children elsewhere that don't eat for days and days and days. And you will get a headache sometimes. Again, so those practical things. Of course, diabetics, probably, again, you can do that without a meal, that's not a problem. But if you're going to do more than that, you've got to think about the juices and keep your levels up. Thankfully, these days, you've got generally got something on your arm to monitor your sugar levels. For those who take medication, well, of course, if you take them in the morning, it doesn't stop you from fasting the rest of the day, does it, really? So either way, it's something that is important. Something that we'll see now, right through biblical history, men and women have exercised because of lots of different reasons. And we'll have a look now. Let's go to the first one, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, we'll just read the whole chapter I think I got there.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. I love your ear to be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. He is praying before you day and night for your servants and the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you remember by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.
So Nehemiah heard about his homeland, and he heard about Jerusalem, especially the walls, the gates, the people, all down. And what caused in him, he saw as the Lord saw. That's the key, isn't it? When we're intimate with the Lord, we begin to see as he sees, and that overwhelmed and over. So he said, Lord, I can't eat. How can I eat when this is happening in my nation? This is happening to my people. And that's where he was, in great need. His love for the nation caused a greater love than for ease and comfort, which we all love, of course. Food, God created food for us to enjoy, but that, you know, not more than him. That the idol sometimes of that, we put it aside. Lord, this is more important. This is more important. The nation's need, the great difficulties, the nation needs you. Daniel 9, 1 to 3.
In the first year of Darius and Artaxerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes.
Again, that need for the word to take effect. And that's a great prayer for us, isn't it? Lord, the word has gone out. Many people have heard it. Many in everybody in the village have been invited, of course, to our families. Lots of people have heard the word or heard about you. And in our land, everyone knows about the Lord, in a sense, if they've had their ears open. And we are praying for that word to have effect, to be fulfilled. Of course, he's praying for the prophetic word, the 70 years of Jeremiah prophecy. Lord, fulfill this word. So much so, again, the need was so great, he set aside the comforts and sought the Lord. And again, that was Daniel. It wasn't one-off with Daniel. If you read his life story, it was a habit of Daniel. Even when he's a young man, remember? They take him to the palace and they wanted him to eat this and this. He said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, I'm not eating that. Give me water and vegetables and not that lovely steak. Ooh. And for some of, if you're vegetarian, it doesn't mean anything, but for some of us who like steak, oh, and you can smell it coming down, can't you? Ooh, yes. But no, he said, no, because I know what it's been, I know what it's done for me, and I'm not going to break the law of the Lord. And I'm not going to make sure it's from idol worship and good and all those things. So it was a habit, but it was a habit that he saw the need that was greater than his own comfort. And he abstained, didn't he? Abstained to seek the Lord and to get his attention on the Lord. Joel 2, 12 to 17.
Title, Rend Your Heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God?
Great call from God to Israel, and obviously splitting the two Joel there, first of the Lord. Look, locusts, drought will come, it's going to overrun the land because of your disobedience. And the Lord's only going to lift his hand of protection, isn't he? And we're in trouble. Mm. And he said, what's your response to that? Come, rend your hearts, not your garments. Of course, again, fasting, it's all to do with motivation. In the Old Testament, it's clear, Isaiah 58, Zechariah 7, where they were fasting, but it was show. Remember the Pharisees? Twice a week they fasted, Mondays and Thursdays. But it was show, wasn't it? So people would know. And of course they went around making sure people knew. Because he said, oh, you're going around with a gaunt face and, you know, and making sure. He said, look, that's not the reason. The motivation is your broken heart. Mm-hmm. Lord, we need you, we need you, we need you. And when we rend our hearts, then there's repentance. There's a relenting of the Lord and a restoration. He says, I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. And out of that, what's the word? In intense prayer, I suppose. What you're saying, God, I need this more than I need anything else. You, I need. There's that pouring spirit coming from the, blessed are the poor in spirit, isn't it? That, Lord, I need you. It's not out of show, it's not for anything else. Lord, I need you. And thankfully, God is moved, isn't he? God is moved. Let's read this story. It's a fantastic story. We'd read Jonah 2, but this is Jonah 3, 1 to 10.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works and that they turned away from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Great story. And remember, there was no... When Jonah preached, there was no, if you do this, that's all Jonah preached. 40 days, it's the end of it. Fancy that preaching. No, and he didn't give any hope, did he? He said, if you repent, that doesn't tell us that. He said, 40 days, this place is gone. And they could have said, well, don't talk soft. But no, the Bible says they heard, they took it seriously. They began to sackcloth and ashes. We haven't talked about that, but that's Old Testament thing where they walked. But they fasted and they turned from their wicked ways. They fasted. The Bible says the Lord saw. Be careful now, because we think, oh, can we manipulate the Lord? Well, not really. What it is it's a showing of our hearts and a showing that we need the Lord. We need this. And we are sorry. I love the Bible, and sometimes you think, Lord, what's happening here? Ahab, the Bible says, one of the worst kings they could find. Mm-hmm. When the Lord spoke judgment over him, the Bible says he went to put sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted and repented. And the Lord said, Elijah, have you seen this?
Mm-hmm.
Even Ahab has we. And because he is, I'll withdraw that judgment for a time. Even Ahab, when he fasted and repented and sought the Lord, when he humbled himself, that's what it is, isn't it? We're saying, Lord, I need you. I humble myself before you. And God heard, God saw. And thankfully, when a nation turns and repents, the Lord heard. And we've seen that over the years and times of history. When we come to the Remembrance Day, we remember that the king called many days of prayer and fasting, didn't he, for our nation. And really, when you look, if you look at any historians among you, we should have lost. Dunkirk was a classic example of how when all those hundreds of thousands got back in all those hundreds of boats, that was a miracle. And now they can argue this and argue that, but let me say, that was a miracle. So when there's a nation that really turns, that really repents, that really puts it on the line, God comes before. Repentance is one of the great motivations, humbling ourselves before God, that God leads us to fasting. Great difficulties as well. Great circumstances that are beyond us, or difficult providences, if you like. What about this? We know this. It's a great from Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20:1-4.
After this, Moabites and Amorites, with some of the Mennonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, and on the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judea. The people of Judea came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him.
When and the Lord does that, doesn't he? Sometimes he brings us to circumstances and difficulties that we have to go to our knees. And why does he do that? Because, as we was already said, generally, if everything's going on pretty good, we do a bit of praying, and but the real hunger and the desire to really say, Lord, we need you in this situation. Is and if we were honest, is probably not as it should be. So Jehoshaphat, this was a great, there was a vast army against him, massive, great need. And he said, Lord, where are we to go? We read the prayer before, Lord, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And he said, Lord, we set ourselves to seek you. We set ourselves, we are serious about it, so we know we're going to fast over this, and because we need you. So when there's a great need, of course, we come to a great God, hallelujah. And then there's a great victory, of course. God came and delivered, even when they sent the singers out, sent the praises out. Why? Because they believed the word of the Lord. They sought the Lord, the word of the Lord came, the prophetic word for guidance, and then they praise and thank the Lord. So there's a great need, a great need. Great needs cause us to really fast. 2 Samuel 12:15-23, yeah.
Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. Then David saw that his servants were whispering. David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead.
Yes.
So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord would be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I should go to him, but he shall not return to me."
Yeah, some good thoughts there as well. David, great need. Great need, so much so that he said, "Lord, I'm going to seek you, fast over this situation, and for the miracle to come." Miracle didn't come in that situation, but because God had said, but he said, while he was still alive, I prayed, I fasted, I sought the Lord to intervene, praying for that, praying for God's blessing, praying for God's protection, praying for God's hand to be upon us. Ezra 8:21-23.
"There, by the harbour canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask him for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we have told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer."
Ezra, I'm sure he thought, "I wish I hadn't said that now." Because he said, "Lord, don't you worry, the Lord is with us, the hand of the Lord is upon us, and the glory." And then he thought, "Oh, perhaps I could have had, it's a long journey, and there's going to be trouble on the way." But he said, "I was so too embarrassed to go back to the..." Because, you know why? Because it wasn't his reputation at stake. It was the Lord's reputation, didn't he? Because he said, "The Lord is with us. The hand of the Lord is with us." So, and the Lord can look after his people, can protect us, can provide for us. So he said, we better make sure we're in the will of the Lord. We better make sure we seek him. We humble ourselves and we say, "Lord, you know what? This is nothing to do with us. It's your glory's at stake." And thankfully, the Bible says the hand of the Lord was upon them. But it started with them humbling themselves, seeking the Lord, putting aside that which they were going to do regularly, eat, to seek the face of the Lord. So the glory of God, the blessing of God. But it's more than that. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? Let's read this lovely story, which we read at Christmas, and Luke 2, 36, 38.
"Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Mola of the tribe of Asher. She was at a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all of those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem."
Lifestyle. There we are, you ladies, you mature. It was her lifestyle, praying, worshipping, fasting, and then because she did that, she moved in the prophetic, wasn't there? There's the flow from that. Her lifestyle was with the Lord. Her time was with the Lord. She had nothing left to live for, in a sense, didn't she? She was a widow. Her time then was interceding, praying, looking, expecting, praying the word of the Lord into being. Bless the Lord. Well, of course, when we go into the New Testament, our example is who? The Lord Jesus, isn't it? And he did not even begin his ministry without a time where he spent, he was filled with the Spirit, then he went driven into the desert, and here we find him Luke 4:1-4.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone."
Yeah, because that, again, that is not our God, that's not our master. He is. He's our feeder, if you like. He's all that we need in that. And Jesus, the Bible says, when he comes out of the desert, not just filled, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's gone through that period of testing, of trying, defeating the enemy, not succumbing to flesh, where Adam had. Remember Adam and Eve looked at it. Oh, look at that. It looks lovely. It'd be nice to the taste. And they fell. And we can see right down through history. Esau, the Bible said, he wanted that food more than his inheritance. And he lost it all. So we see Jesus, our great example, disciplining himself, overriding the will of the Lord, the purposes of the ministry, not short-circuiting the ways of God for his own means. There's a release of faith and power now when we, let's read this particular instance, Matthew 17:14-21.
And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting."
Very interesting there that power of prayer and fasting releases faith. It will say to this mountain, "Be gone," but also releases authority and power as well in that spiritual realm. Because the devil realizes that in and of ourselves we are nothing, but because we know we are in that place where we are saying, "Lord, I need you." Even that food we love, we put it aside, Lord, saying we need it. There's a humility, there's a release of the power of God in that situation. And so needed. And it was a practice. We said, well, what about the New Testament church? Here's the practice. Acts 13:1-3.
In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon of Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, a name who was brought up from Herod the Tetrarch from Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Again, the context there is they were worshiping. Actually, they were ministering. They were serving there. As they were serving, they were fasting. So that is the context. Really, is it was a regular thing, something they did on a regular basis. And of course, out of that, they had guidance from the Lord. They were saying, "Lord, we need you." And of course, then we see we flick over to Acts 14 there. And verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each church, in every church. How did they appoint elders? With prayer and fasting. So there was a specific pattern that they were developing, because they realized the absolute necessity of that. So many motivations for fasting. strength through prayer, God's guidance, grief, humility, repentance, for his deliverance, for his protection, for his blessing, for the work of the Lord, for our nation, so many different things. Releasing the power of God, release over habits, temptations, ultimately just saying, Lord, we love you. You are my Lord. I love you more than anything else, even my food. Now, again, we talk specifically about food these days, but of course, with our world is so different now. When we talk about fasting, then, of course, the Bible is specifically fasting with food and drink and that kind of thing. But of course, these days with people and the youngsters, and not just youngsters, we talked on Sunday, didn't we, about technology has become our master, not our servant. And many can spend hours and hours and hours with their phones and with their iPads. And we've got to be careful, because we can spend hours with that thing in the corner, TV. And I tell you what, it'll take more effort sometimes to turn that off than to not eat. But that's, again, something that's good, something that we can turn off, we can fast from that. That, I wonder, how long you could, well, what's a good thing, how long you could go without putting that TV on? It's a good test, isn't it? See, when we say, oh, that doesn't bother me, that's not important in my life, that's not an idol in my life, easily testable, stop it and see how long you can go without it. And then you'll say, oh, actually, it does grab hold of me. It is an idol in my life. And so that's something you can fast on. And that's something the Lord regards as well. Because if it's, you know, some of us are on these things, although I do reading on that, so I'm on it quite a bit anyway. But so that can be something we can do as well. Because we're not just turning it off, or we're doing something in its place. We are spending time with the Lord. We are seeking his face for certain things. And next week we'll be praying for our nation. Week after we'll be praying for our village. And absolutely important to do that.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.